morning, I want to talk about making the best investment. So I first looked up what the word investment means, because that's important to know. The act, investment is the act of putting money, effort, time into something to make a profit or obtain a benefit. This morning, I want to find out what we are investing in, because we're investing in something in our lives. In 2024, we put a lot of investing out in things that could either have benefited us or have not benefited us. They could have maybe given us some profit or not profit. They could have been good for us or they could have been bad in our life. Now, we're looking at it in the respect of being a believer in Jesus Christ. So there are things that we've invested in this past year that have not benefited us as a believer in Jesus Christ, and then there are things that have benefited us. So what have we invested in? Well, I wrote down a few things that people invest in. It's not a complete list, but it's something. People invest in fitness. There are fitness places everywhere. There's the one that says this, the No Guilt Fitness Place. You don't have to have any kind of, where you sign up for a year. Come when you want. It's whatever you want to do. A lot of fitness places, and a lot of people put a lot of stock in fitness. My wife and I, we have free memberships to the YMCA. I have never gone to the YMCA. Now, my wife went because she had a knee replacement. She had to go in the resistance pool, and so she was there quite often. But I intend to. In fact, I told my wife, you and I need to go to the Y, and of course, I want to try and get my legs a little stronger, etc. But people, they're consumed with fitness, and they invest a lot of time in it. Sports. We see cars everywhere with sports team plates on them, which costs more money. And people are just consumed with sports. And they can buy packages on their cable network that is just sports. In fact, there's one, I think it says, you can see four games at the same time. Now, someone have to really like sports to, be concerned about that. In Milwaukee, there's a suburban high school that they say that they've had, either through referendum or whatever they did, they have a football or a sports facility built onto the high school that equals a professional sports team facility. And they just feel that sports is that important. I remember, I don't know who it was that asked us to come see their child play, but we went to a soccer game in Milwaukee. And they had 3 and 4 year olds playing soccer, and the parents had them all over there because they want them to be, really involved in sports. And as the coach would be there and they get the ball, he'd have to go, no, go that way on the field, because they didn't know how to space play any soccer. But the parents were consumed with their children being in sports at such a young age. We recently, this past week, they had a Mecum car auction in Kissimmee, I think that's Florida, and it's one of their big ones for the year. And we watched them sell cars for six figures. There was one car that they said, this is the highest one today, $200,000+. And we've watched them in the past where they've sold cars for over $1 million. And these people buy these cars and they put them in a building. Some of them have like 100 miles on them and they're like 30 years old. But they're consumed. They invest in that. And then there's money. We talked a little bit about gold. I have invested in some silver. In fact, I brought a silver eagle with me today. It's a $1 silver eagle. Maybe some of you invest in silver and you have something like this. It's in a plastic case because it's uncirculated. I could go today on my way home, stop somewhere, take this out, the case, and I could spend it at a store and spend it for something that was worth $1. But in reality, this Silver Eagle is worth more than $1. According, and I looked this up yesterday, according to the metal prices, it is worth almost $31. So I'd be pretty foolish, but it's an investment. And so I buy some of these as an investment. In fact, I looked up gold right now is $2,716 an ounce. Silver's $30.59. Platinum, I don't even know what you use platinum for. And palladium, they're uppers to $1,000 an ounce, and you can invest in, I don't know what those even would look like. But there are things that we and people invest in. Now, there's some interesting, I've been going through the book of Proverbs. I try to do it, in fact, if you want to turn there to Proverbs chapter 3. I try to do it one chapter a day because there's 31 chapters, and so you can actually go through the book of Proverbs every single month. And there was a fella that, when I was at Maranatha, he was the vice president at Maranatha, and he challenged. He said, I've gone through the book of Proverbs once a month for years. In fact, in his office, it was interesting. He had all different owls in there because owls represent, I guess, wisdom. And he said, the book of Proverbs is God's book of wisdom. So if we want to be wise in the things of God, you ought to be in the book of Proverbs. So I found some scriptures in there. Proverbs chapter 3, and starting with verse 13, let's read there. We didn't get 2 Corinthians yet, but we'll get there. It says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of, here it is, silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. That's God's word. God's word is better than anything we can invest in this world that we live in. God's word. And that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at the fact of what is the best investment you can make in 2025. Now, let's turn to the next chapter, chapter 4, and let's read there starting in verse number 7. It says, wisdom is the principal thing. That means it's number one. It is at the top of the list. It is the number one priority. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Now, that's some strong language here in the book of Proverbs, talking about how important God's word is. And then one last portion here, and there's more. I mean, we could go on in the book of Proverbs, but in Proverbs chapter 8, look at there at verse 10. Proverbs 8, in verse 10, it says this, receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. So what will be the benefits in our lives if we as a believer in Jesus Christ commit? Now the word commit means to commit yourself, to bind a person to something, to a goal, to make a deposit in our life of investing in God's word. What are going to be those benefits? Well, I have 7 this morning, and I can hardly see the clock, so I'm going to try and do the best I can with the time. But there's 7 things that I believe that we can receive from investing in what God has given to us as the greatest investment we can make this side of heaven. Number one is in Psalm 119, verse 11. So take your Bible to Psalm 119 and verse 11. That's the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119. That's why it takes a long time to get there. There we go. I think I missed something. I was in a note. So Psalm 119, verse 11, number one benefit that you get from investing in God's word in your life is Psalm 119, verse 11, and let me read it here. It says, thy word, the word of God, the whole complete word of God. Now, David didn't have the complete word of God like we do, but what he had, he says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. It's interesting the words that David uses here. He says he hid God's word in his heart. It has the idea of laying up knowledge or wisdom in the heart as a treasure, which means that David considered this book a treasure. Now, we read those verses. It's better than gold. It's better than silver. It's more precious than rubies, than anything that we can find, like I said, on this side of heaven. And David says he considered it that as a treasure, and he laid it up in his heart. This treasure was David's secret power by which he governed his life. So as we take God's word and we do like David says and we hide it in our heart, it is going to give us the ability to govern our life in a biblical way, as a believer should, as God wants us to represent him on this earth. You know, we are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. The Bible's clear that we're to live our lives in such a way to point people to Jesus Christ. And the only way we're going to do that is if we hide God's word in our heart and we let his word govern our lives. In Luke 6:45, so if you want to turn there to the New Testament, the book of Luke, and chapter 6. My wife put all these tabs in here, and they help sometimes. Here we go, Luke, and look at in chapter 6 and verse 45. It has a similar word, Luke 6:45, and it says this, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for by the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Here's the word again, treasure, and here it literally means a deposit. It's like going to your bank. I went to the bank yesterday to deposit my wife's egg money. She sells eggs and has chickens, and she's going to increase. She's going to build some complex of chicken production. But I went there and put money in the bank, and that's what it's talking about here. David was talking about putting the word of God in the bank, depositing it there. And as we have that in the bank, It's ours, and then we can use it for the things that we need, and that's what God's word will do. In our life, Colossians 3:16. Now, this is, if you turn there to the book of Colossians and 3:16, this is one of my favorite verses because I like what it says. Colossians 3, there we go, 3:16 says this. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And the word dwell in you richly is a word that is the word copiously. I don't use the word copiously. And so I had to look that up. It's not a word that we use normally. And it means to, it means abundantly, plentifully, in large quantities. And so the idea there is that we're to get the word of God into our life in large quantities. Do you know the more you put the word of God in your life, the more God's going to be able to use it to change us to become Christ-like. If he doesn't have anything to work with, he's not going to be able to do much with us. But when he has an abundance of God's word coming into our life, into our heart, into our mind, he'll have a lot to work with, and he's going to make big changes in the life of a believer that lives that way. And then he goes on and ends that verse, Psalm 119:11, that I might not sin against thee. So the more word of God that we get into our lives, it's going to keep us and give us the ability, like David said, that it helped to govern his life so that we might not sin against God. And this is a little aside maybe, but it implies clearly that any sin, whether against anyone or anything, is a sin against God himself.
Right.
You know, we might be saying, well, I'm getting away with this, and I do this or whatever it might be, it's not hurting anyone, and surely, God isn't going to be concerned about this in my life. Well, it's a sin against him. And so the Word of God, investing in the Word of God in our life, is going to keep us on the right path, and that right path is to keep us from sin. So number two, Acts 20. So we're here in the book of in the New Testament. So turn to book of Acts and Acts 20, 32. Acts 20, 32. Now this is another really, they're all important, but this is another important thing that the Word of God will do in our life. So Acts 20 and verse 32. One back here. Okay, there we go. And now, brethren, Acts 20, 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, the Bible, the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And so number two, investing in God's word is going to build us up. He talks about the word of grace, the word of God, and it's able to build us up. It has the power to build us up. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is quick and powerful. And so God's word has the power to build us up. It has the idea of building a house. We have some friends in our church, and this past summer, their house burned down. And so they've been in the process of trying to save some money. They hired a contractor. They hired a construction company, I guess his construction company. And all they had is problems. They even paid him ahead for a lot of the work, and they came 2 days and they just looked around. So he's had basically some people, he's been in construction, and they've raised up the 4.5 walls. They're adding on to what they had left, and they finally got the roof on here just last week. But it takes time to build a house, because a house has to be done so that everything is plumb. I've painted in houses, I put trim up in houses where everything is crooked, all the corners, and you have to, you know, if you ever did any carpentry work, you have to really manipulate to get something to look right. Well, it takes time and it takes toil to build a house, and you should see that. In fact, when we lived in Milwaukee in Hales Corners, there was a assisted living complex they built, and there were 2 huge 4-story buildings they had built, and then they were going to build a third, and they started building it, and it seemed like a month would go by and a second month, and trucks and men and everyone's all over, and there was nothing there. And then maybe another month and a fourth month, and all of a sudden up went the elevator shaft. All they were doing is putting the foundation in, but you didn't see anything because it took all the time to prepare a foundation, and then all of a sudden the building started going up. It takes time to build our life as a believer. And as we take the Word of God and invest ourselves in it, God can take His Word and start maturing us. Now, we're not going to be perfect. A pastor that, when we went to church, used to say, now I'm going to try and remember. Now, I'm 70, okay? So give me a little slack here. We're never sinless, but as a believer with the Word of God, we are sinning less. See, we're never going to be perfect this side of heaven, but we can strive, as the Apostle Paul said, he pressed toward the mark. We can strive as we take God's Word to make us more Christ-like and able to be a good lighthouse for Him this side of heaven. And so the Word of God will build us up, and that verse ends, to make you heirs in God's family, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So in reality, we are a member of God's family, and we represent God in this world in which we live. Amen. Number 3, Psalm 119. Now we're going to go back to Psalms, and we're going to be in Psalm 119 here for the next few. So in the book of Psalms, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. So if you open just about in the middle there, and you'll get there. Psalm 119, and look at 116. So now we're getting a little bit further into Psalm 119. So 116, this number 3, says this. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. So it says to uphold me, to make me steadfast, if you're in a tug of war, I saw in the back, you had on your screen, it talked about camp. How would that be nice to be in the summer right now? And a lot of times at camp, they have the tug of war over a mud pit. And as you're in that tug of war, you're taking your feet and you're getting them firmly planted down. Has the idea of being steadfast, because you don't want to go into the mud pit. I mean, that would be the last place you'd be interested in being. Well, so the Word of God will help us to get ourselves steadfast. And resting in God's word, that I may live and not be ashamed. Now, we usually think of the word ashamed as that we do something and we're corrected for it. And maybe it's something we knew we shouldn't have ever done, and we're ashamed of doing that. On the bus that I drive, I don't have any aid, so I have to correct people. And one time this past week, I went by a road I was supposed to turn on, and the girl goes, "You missed my road." I said, "I know, because I'm going to write up those three guys in the back because they're acting up." In fact, they were wrestling in the back of the bus. And so I have to drive the bus, make sure I hit all my stops, and then correct children at the same time. I mean, it's multitasking at its best. But I had some girls I had to correct because they were using bad language on the bus. In fact, this one girl I just corrected Friday because she was telling people they were all gay on the bus. I told her, I called her before I let her off. I said, "You can't say that on the bus. That is not correct to do. It's disrespectful." And that's what I try to instill, that you know, they need to be respectful one toward another. And she seemed to be ashamed that she did it. Now, I don't know if they are. You know, they're middle school kids, so I have no idea what's going through, you know, there or not going through there. But this is not that meaning.
We know where we're going. You know, it's good to know where you're going. Psalm 119:105. Where I drive my school bus, it's in a town, Wisconsin Rapids. And in Wisconsin Rapids, there's a lot of railroad trains go through there. There's a coal train that goes one way north and then it comes south empty. And if you ever hit that with your bus, you just sit there for, I mean, it takes forever to go through town. It would be so nice that our Christian life would be like a railroad train that rode on a track, and you would just follow the track. You couldn't get off the track. And God had the tracks all set up, and you just kept going, and you wouldn't have to make decisions. You wouldn't have to do anything else but just sit in a car and keep going on that Christian life. But the Christian life isn't like that. We have to be so careful. We need to make sure that we know where we're going, and the only way we can do that is by allowing God with his word to give us that kind of direction. Psalm 119:105 says this: "Thy word," and this is so familiar, "thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The word lamp here in the first part of the verse, "unto my feet," has the idea of a candle or an oil lamp. And in the days in which this was written in that culture, people kept lamps lit all night long because of serpents and snakes. Can you imagine? They didn't have houses like us. I mean, I've been fighting mice in our house, and I think I conquered them. I've bought about 15 different size, all these traps to try and get those mice. And then we had stored some food. We've got a pantry in the basement. And I went down there and there was an empty bag of rice. We were feeding the mice. So here I'm trying to kill them while we're feeding them. And so now I got plastic crates. Everything's in plastic crates. I mean, I bought out, you know, Walmart, all their plastic crates. But in the culture, they kept that lamp lit. And then if they went out in the evening or when it was dark, they would use it so that they could watch their path. Now, they didn't have pavement. They didn't have concrete and asphalt. And so it was all dirt. So they would use it to guide themselves as they walked, to protect themselves. God's word is a lamp unto our feet. It has the idea of we make these everyday decisions every single day, and it gives us guidance in those things. And remember what I said, God knows what is best in our life. We may not agree with a decision God wants us to make, but as he speaks to your heart, it's because it's for our good and for our best. And then it says, not only a light unto our path, but a light unto our feet, but a light unto our path. Now, we were talking earlier, Ray Anderson, we carpool on Wednesday nights to Bible study, and during our kids club, he speaks a month, and then I speak a month up in the upstairs to the adults. So when we ride with him, he has a new car. Now, you've seen his new car. His son bought him. It's not brand new, but he bought him a new car because his car died. And in that car, he has indicators like, if you're going off the road, it beeps. And he has a condition called fall asleep sometimes while you're driving. And so he gets his car, so it beeps. Or if you're going in the middle, it beeps. And one thing about that new car, which is unbelievable, when he turns the brights on, because now it's dark whenever we leave or come back, and can you see ahead with those bright lights? That's what it means, a light unto our path. It goes further down the road. Decisions we're going to make about life, having a life partner, decisions about a job. I remember when we have ever moved, we always looked first if there was a good church there. I wasn't going to move to a place where there wasn't a good church. I mean, what would I do with my family or my children? I wanted to make sure they had a place that they could go, a good church, a preacher that preached God's word, music that was right. And so that's what you need to do. And God's word gives us the ability to do that. Then number six, and we're almost there. Number six, to gives us understanding. Psalm 119, if you're there, and then verse 99. It says, I have more, and this is David writing, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Now, in my schooling, I never had the understanding of all my teachers. In fact, I probably didn't get a lot of the understanding that my teacher's trying to drill into me. But in reality, David is saying that he had more understanding, more wisdom than all his teachers. Now, here's something interesting. What I define wisdom, I heard this this definition, and I use it when I define wisdom. Wisdom is looking at things from God's point of view. Do you know that God's point of view is different than ours? You know, many times when someone might say to us, how are you doing in your Christian life? I'm doing really good. I'm really doing well in my Christian life. I mean, I feel that I'm really a good Christian. Well, you know, when God looks at us, he doesn't always look at us with that kind of, way that he looks. He goes, you have a lot of ways to go. I mean, you've got some things you've got to correct in your life. We look at ourselves better than God looks at us. But wisdom, the more wisdom that we obtain from God's word, we're going to look at things from God's point of view. In fact, in Philippians 2:15 or 2:5, it says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God wants us to think like he thinks. Now, if we don't use his book that he's given to us as a believer, as the guide for our life, we're never going to come to the place where we think like God thinks. But the more, as we say, let the word of God dwell in you richly, the more it dwells in us, we're going to think more like God thinks. And we might even surprise ourselves that we're going to make a decision and we could say, you know, I never would have made that decision before. I don't understand why I would make it like that now. Well, the reason is because you're starting to think more like God thinks, and because you've allowed that word to get into your life. Then all my teachers. Now, he wasn't saying that he was smarter than his teachers. What he was saying was that they taught him as far as they could, but he wanted more. Like the Apostle Paul said, I have not apprehended, and he wanted more. And that's what David did. He wanted more, and God gave him more. And he was basically growing up. That verse where it says that we should desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby literally means that we may grow up and mature as a believer. And then number seven, And this is really important, to know right from wrong. Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to finish right there. Hebrews chapter 5. The book of Hebrews and chapter 5. And look there at verse 14. The Bible says this, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age," and that's talking about mature, "even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So as we mature as a believer, as we allow this word of God to basically infiltrate, be deposited, laid up in our hearts and minds, we are going to get to the place that by reason of use, making the Word of God as a habit in our life, we're able to exercise and be able to determine what's right and what's wrong. And how important is that? You know, the mature believer can appreciate that God's Word is for his benefit. Now, when I was first saved, I mean, some of the things that I was being discipled about, I mean, I had conflicting thoughts on them. I had lived a pretty loose life, and some of these things seemed pretty restrictive. They seemed to be totally against the things that, you know, I enjoyed, kind of the liberality to do whatever I wanted to do. Some people thought that the people I hung around with, and myself included, that we were kind of wild, you know. And some of these things, they seemed to be kind of constrictive. But as I matured, now I've not arrived, like the Apostle Paul said, but as I matured, I realized that it was really the best thing that ever happened to me. A preacher I worked for used to say, "I might have been at times a sorry Christian, but I've never been sorry I became a Christian." And he used to say, "I'm so thankful that God saw fit to save me and make me different into a believer in Jesus Christ." And I would say the same thing. And this verse has the idea of long use of habit help us to come to that place of regarding God's Word as our true guide. And Albert Barnes said this. He said, "This maturity will help a believer to realize what is benefited to our walk with Christ and what is not." We said that in the beginning. There are things that we let into our life that is not beneficial to us as a believer in Jesus Christ. And then the idea of discerning is to evaluate what is good or valuable and what is evil or harmful in our life. It is our compass for direction in life. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And then I'd like to end this morning with this illustration. At the New Year's Eve service that we had, or not Eve service, the first service of the new year, our pastor used this as an illustration. And I used this, in fact, last week. And I'm, like I said, I'm 70 years old, and this has to do with that. And so I had a little problems in places, so you have to bear with me on it. Psalm 90, verse 12, it's called the marble illustration. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." I want to share with you one person's experience because it helps to illustrate what it's meant by numbering our days. He said this, "A few weeks ago, I was shuffling toward the basement with a steaming cup of coffee in one hand and the morning paper in the other, which what began as a typical Saturday morning turned into one of those lessons that life seems to hand you from time to time. Let me tell you about it. I turned the dial up into the phone portion of the band on my ham radio in order to listen to a Saturday morning swap net. Along the way, I came across an older sounding chap with a tremendous signal and a golden voice. You know, the kind he sounded like he should be in the broadcasting business. He was telling whoever he was talking with something about 1,000 marbles. I was intrigued and stopped to listen to what he had to say. "Well, Tom, it sure sounds like you're busy with your job. I'm sure they pay you well, but it's a shame you have to be away from home and your family so much. Hard to believe a young fellow should have to work 60 or 70 hours a week to make ends meet. Too bad you missed your daughter's dance recital." He continued, "Let me tell you something, Tom, something that has helped me to keep a good perspective on my priorities." And then he began to explain his theory of 1,000 marbles. "You see, I sat down one day and did a little arithmetic. The average person lives about 75 years. I know some live more and some live less, but an average folks live about 75 years. Now then I multiplied 75 times 52, and I came up with 3,900, which is the number of Saturdays the average person has in their entire lifetime. Now stick with me, Tom, I'm getting to the important part. It took me until I was 55 years old to think about all this in any detail," he went on. "And by that time, I had lived through over 2,800 Saturdays. I got to thinking that if I lived to be 75, I only had about 2,000 of them left. So I went to a toy store, bought every single marble they had. I ended up having to visit 3 toy stores to round up 1,000. I took them home, put them inside of a large clear plastic container right in the shack next to my gear. Every Saturday since then, I've taken one out, thrown it away. I found that by watching the marbles diminish, I focus more on the real important things in life. There is nothing like watching your time here on Earth run out to help you get priorities straight. Now, let me tell you one last thing before I sign off and take my lovely wife out for breakfast. This morning, I took out the last one. I figure if I make it until next Saturday, I've been given a little extra time. And the one thing we can all use is a little more time. It was nice to meet you, Tom. I hope you spend more time with your family, and I hope to meet you here on the band. 75-year-old man going QRT. Good morning. You could have heard a pin drop on the band when this fellow signed off. I guess he gave us all a lot to think about. I had planned to work on the antenna that morning, and then I was going to meet up with a few hams to work on the next newsletter. Instead, I went upstairs, woke up my wife. "Come on, honey, I'm taking you and the kids to breakfast. What brought this on?" "Oh, nothing special. It's just been a long time since we spent Saturday together. Hey, can we stop by a toy store? I'm going to pick up some marbles." You know, we don't know how much time we have left. We don't know how much time we can invest ourselves in the things that are going to benefit us. Some of you are older like I am. Some are younger. And I know you have some kids involved that, you know, aren't here. They're away today. But we only have an X amount of time. And as we invest this year, what are you going to invest in? Will you commit this wonderful year of 2025 and invest in God's word and allow God to let his word be hidden in your heart and let that word then govern your life? You know, maybe you're here this morning, you never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only starting point. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the only way to heaven. All these people say there's all different paths to heaven. You can be a, you know, a Mormon, you can be a Hindu, you can all these things. None of those things are true. God's word says there's only one way, and Jesus said he is the only way. Amen. If you never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's what you need to start with. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, what are you investing in? That's a big question. But what are you investing in, and what do you desire to invest in this brand new year? We're in day 19. We're right at the beginning. I trust that you'll decide that you want to invest in something that will benefit you spiritually in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We know that we couldn't say the things we said without your word. We thank you for it. We just pray that it might be something that we as a believer would commit into our life, that the word of God would be the most important thing to us. And we would allow God to take and mature us to become what we ought to be. And what a difference that would make in the world in which we live. What a difference that would make in our family. What a difference that would make in our church and in our community. Now bless the invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brother.
Thank you so much for sharing God's word with us. What an important question, right? When a day is gone, it's gone, right? And what have we done with it? You can't get it back. You know, how do you go forward? That's number 846 is a song that I kind of thought of when he was speaking there. Talking about investing in things for God. 846, little as much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. So the important things, we have a choice at the beginning of the year, right? We can make choices. So let's stand together. And 846, if you want to come down the altar and pray, feel free to do that and spend a little time with the Lord. If you want to just talk to him in your pew, you can do that too. But 846, little as much when God is in it. And let's sing the first two stanzas and then we'll see from there. Okay. There's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this day that we could be here in your house. And Lord, your word has faithfully been preached. Lord, may we hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. Lord, we want our lives to be pleasing to you. Lord, we want our lives to be profitable, Lord, for you. May we weigh, Lord, the investing that we're making with our time, with our finances, with our property. Lord, there are many, many ways to invest those things for you. So give us wisdom
Lord, to choose the things that are right and will be profitable when we meet you face to face. So thank you again for today, Lord, for sending your servant today to minister to us. We're grateful for that. And for those who came out, Lord, may we go away encouraged and lifted up, Lord, in our faith today. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.